If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Mark chapter 7. As we come to the close of Mark chapter 7, we are met with this miracle that we probably don't spend a lot of time thinking on. The healing of a deaf man. We often take our senses for granted. You know, we wake up and we take for granted that we'll be able to see the same way we did the night before. We never think to ourselves, what would it be like not to be able to see? We take our hearing for granted. The ability to communicate verbally, this man had a speech impediment which indicated that he had become deaf later on in life. You know, in a situation where you can't communicate, the circumstance of this man becomes all the more real. I remember a Tuesday night of the crusade. That was when they had the deaf school bring their students in. And in the room where I was serving as like the supervisor for the counseling, that happened to be the room where they brought all the deaf students in, and they had some of the deaf pastors in. And it was a challenge trying to communicate, not knowing sign language, with the pastors and try to figure out what they need and try to indicate to them in some way through pantomiming what they needed to do. Felt absolutely powerless. And as I thought about it later, I couldn't help but think that that was their experience of life in every day. You know, we live in a life, in a society where everything is built upon being able to hear it. You're driving down the road. How do you know a fire truck or an ambulance is coming behind you that you need to get? Well, you hear the sirens coming up behind you. You're staying at a hotel room and somebody pulls the alarm at 1 in the morning like happened to Caleb last week. How do you know you need to leave for a fire alarm? It's because you hear it. There are improvements being put in place. Here we come to the healing of the deaf man. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Jesus is making his way back to the Decapolis. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, we pray that from this text and from the ministry of Christ, that we would come to a greater understanding of your heart for those with disability, that we would see the Savior's compassion, and that his compassion would be ours. And we pray that if anyone who is spiritually deaf to the voice of Jesus in the gospel, that you would open their ears so that they would not just physically hear, but they would hear and receive your word, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus today. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So he's leaving Tyre and Sidon, an entirely Gentile area, and he's returning to a Decapolis, a primarily Gentile territory with a Jewish population. He's continuing his ministry, reaching the house of Israel. And as he is returned, he is brought by the crowd this man, a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, question, we understand because he has a speech impediment that his deafness would have occurred later on in life. He had been able to acquire some rudimentary speech before he lost his hearing. There are any number of diseases and conditions that can cause deafness. But we understand, in light of the Word of God and the sovereignty of God, that this man was as he was by God's will at this time. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, Moses is asked by the Lord to speak on behalf of the Lord to Egypt. And Moses' response is that he is slow of speech, that he is incapable of speaking on God's behalf before Pharaoh, and to which God responds, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now, knowing that the Lord is sovereign over our health, it might have been tempting for the people of God to despise someone in this man's condition, that being deaf, that he deserved judgment more than he deserved health. And well, we see this in John's gospel with a man who had been born blind. Jesus is asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus told them it was neither, that this man was blind for the glory of God. And so too with this deaf man. He is an object of God's care and concern. We understand God's heart for the deaf in Leviticus 19:14. The Lord gives the law, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." And so even in the Old Testament, that there is a distinction and a counterpoint between honoring the Lord, fearing the Lord on one hand, and despising those who are disabled on the other. We're told that they're not to curse the deaf, meaning that they're not to take advantage of their disability. How easy would it be to talk about somebody who's deaf behind their back or to their face? They can't hear what you're saying. But to do so would be the opposite of what the Lord commands his people. From the Old Testament onward, well, we understand that the Lord had a heart for those in such a predicament. And the people of the Lord understood that when the Messiah came, he would bring healing. In Isaiah chapter 35, the Lord told his people, beginning in verse 5, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the hunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And so the people of the Lord had this expectation that one day all of these disabilities and disadvantages would be done away with when Messiah came. And Jesus in his ministry pointed ahead to the fullness of that reality that we will all experience in the new heavens and the new earth. Nobody will walk with a limp in the new heavens and the new earth when they have a resurrected body. Nobody will feel their way around with a stick in the new heavens and new earth. All will be able to see, hear, and praise the Lamb who is upon the throne in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have here a man who is deaf, who had a speech impediment, and he's brought to Jesus. And the crowds beg him to lay hands on him. And in the midst of this, we see a display of Jesus' compassion. They simply ask that Jesus would come into the crowd and lay hands upon this man. But what Jesus does displays his compassion and the dignity this man had in his sight. He pulls him aside, Mark tells us in verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately. He doesn't want to make a big show of this. You know, unlike so many quote-unquote healing ministries that claim to be healing today, that make a big show of it, where no long-term good is done, Jesus did not want to be viewed as this miracle worker drawing a crowd. But he brings this man aside, showing his compassion for him. And he communicates, as it were, what he's going to do with this man. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And he's showing, I'm going to open your ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. The language indicates that he might have spit on his finger and touched the man's tongue. That's what the language is indicating. We might think, gross, but this was common, the idea that there might be value in the spirit of somebody that's holy. And we understand that what is being conveyed here is that his deepest need is not simply a touch from Jesus. His greatest need is the life of Jesus coming into him. And so he touches this man's tongue, and he looks up to heaven, and he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha." That is, be open. Mark translates this Aramaic word so that his original ears would understand that this is not some simple magic trick. This is a divine healing, not Jesus making up words. It was common for people to ramble together syllables in the pretense of healing or doing magic. But Mark wants his hearers to understand this is no magic trick. This is a miracle of the Lord. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So we see Jesus had compassion upon this man who at some point in life lost his ability to hear, and because he lost his ability to hear, his speech was impeded by that. And rather than passing by or treating him as part of the crowd, Jesus heals this man, displaying his compassion. We must ask ourselves, in light of the compassion that Jesus has displayed to this man who is deaf and who had a speech impediment, do we have that same compassion? You know, I think of the society that we live in, it's far too easy for such individuals to find themselves isolated from the church, isolated from society, and for us not to even think about it. Not that we have an active hostility, but we can develop an indifference. Recently, the Southern Baptist Convention published an infograph dealing with the state of deaf ministry in the world. In the United States alone, there are 100 major cities without deaf churches. 100 major cities. We're not just talking about small towns. We're talking about places like Columbus, Ohio, where if you could not hear, you would have nowhere to worship, nowhere to hear the truth, no one being discipled to bring the truth to you. Currently, there are 300-plus sign languages without the Bible. We might ask ourselves, well, can't they read? Well, reading and being able to hear, they go hand in hand. And in deaf context, literacy rates are far lower than in the hearing population. We don't think about that because it's not our lived experience. And every day, 1,500 deaf individuals die without Christ. In the SBC alone, there are only 58 churches for 3 million deaf individuals. 58 deaf churches with pastors who know sign language, who can preach the Bible in sign language, who can communicate the Bible to them. 58 for 3 million. And we might think, okay, well, at least there's 58, but as of earlier this year, 40% were without pastors because of a lack of resources and training. Recently, the Lifeway canceled a sign language resource that they had been producing for years because it wasn't making enough money. There's a lack of theological resources, owing to the issues of literacy. Worldwide, 72 million deaf unreached. That's 72 million in unreached people groups. That means that there is no Christian witness whatsoever, hearing or otherwise. That's just the deaf. We think of the issue of hard of hearing. You know, I know some of our own membership have hearing aids, and maybe someday some of you will have hearing aids. We don't think about that experience. We might hear the person with a hearing aid as they have to turn it way up to hear what's around them, and we don't think of the inconvenience and the hardships that bring. We don't even think about what worship is like for them. Did you know if you have a hearing aid, that being in a large room with a lot of hard surfaces causes difficulty to hear? Because a hearing aid picks up all the echoes coming from all the hard surfaces. And so as your hearing goes, it becomes harder and harder to hear and understand what you're hearing. We have our own members of our church, that because they couldn't hear and understand what was going on because of their hearing aids, they stay home. How do we, as God's people, display God's compassion for those going through disability? Well, one, there are resources where we could learn sign language. Now, I'm embarrassed. I think of the situation of public education. You can learn languages like French, Spanish, German. When I was in high school, I took 2 semesters of Latin. There aren't a lot of high schools that offer sign language as an option. There might be some in our area due to our proximity to the Danville School of the Deaf. But we think about all this large group of people that need to hear the gospel. We couldn't even say hello and give our name to them, and they live around us. We could encourage our convention leadership to prioritize planting and raising up deaf churches. We could encourage our seminaries to make this a priority. In the context of our local churches, well, we think about not just the deaf, but the hard of hearing. There are technologies, thankfully, that help with this. You know, some businesses and some churches have what is called a hearing loop, where a metal wire is run around a seating area and is connected to the sound system, where it basically beams it straight into the hearing aid, so instead of picking up all the echoes and vibration, echoes in the room, they pick straight from the sound system. These are issues that we must think through both as individual believers. How, as individual believers, can we practically share the love of God to the deaf? Because we understand that God does not despise deaf individuals. God has not changed from the Old Testament. Just as God told his people in Leviticus 19:14, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." If God is encouraging his people not to despise the deaf in that day, we know even more so in light of the display of Christ's compassion to the deaf man, that we should have a heart of compassion for them. And it continues on. So some had observed what had happened with this deaf man. And Jesus charges them, verse 36, Jesus charged them to tell no one. What we see in this closing section is a display of disobedience. He charged them. That means he's serious. He's like, don't say anything. Remember, what's going on here is that there are those that think that when Messiah comes, he's going to get up on his white horse, he's going to ride into Rome, and he's going to deal with Caesar, and he's going to reinstitute his monarchy in Jerusalem. He's going to lead us into battle. That's the Messiah we're looking for. That's not the Messiah he was. He was on a journey to lay down his life for his people. And so he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Paul David Tripp once said that doxology, that is praise, and disobedience can live in the same heart. They're praising Jesus. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. They're praising him. They're singing his praises, but they're in disobedience. It is very easy for those to happen. Think of King Saul in the Old Testament. You know, he's given instructions that he is to strike down the Amalekites. that not even the livestock are to be left alive. And what does he do? He spares the king and he keeps the livestock. And he tells Samuel, well, I was planning on offering up the livestock as a worship to God. And Samuel tells Saul that the Lord desires obedience and not sacrifice. One of the refrains against the people of God under the prophets, Isaiah in particular, is that the people honored the Lord with their lips, yet their hearts were far from them. We take that to our church context, and we understand that you could get up in church, you can sing all the right songs, you can pray when everyone else prays, and yet step out those doors into a lifestyle of disobedience. I will never forget hearing about a previous worship leader at my first pastorate. Our present worship leader, I think he still is the worship leader there, but his father-in-law was the worship leader before him. And it was public knowledge in the church and the community that when he was the worship leader of the church, he was an adulterer and abusive to his wife and his children. But bless God, he was faithful to church. He was there when the doors, every time the doors opened, and he didn't drink. To think that a man could get up and lead, attempt to lead a church in a spiritual capacity like leading in worship, and yet at the same time be in such gross disobedience, proves Paul David Tripp's point that doxology and disobedience can live in the same heart. We think of the controversy that's surrounded the Southern Baptist Convention since the Houston Chronicle's article in 2019 about the abuse scandal within Southern Baptist context, that there are those who have lifted hands in worship and then went to use their hands to use and abuse those that they should have been protecting and caring for. See, it's not enough to praise Jesus if you're in disobedience to Jesus. You know, the Lord is abundantly clear. He would rather shut our mouths if our lives and our hearts don't line up with what we say. Judah went into captivity because they talked a good talk, that they praised the Lord, and yet there was disobedience in their heart. That's what we see here. Jesus charged them. He's explicit. Say nothing. And the more he tells them, the more they disobey and they gather the crowd. That's what we see in chapter 8 as we look. A great crowd. You know, they talked him up. Now, his purpose is to proclaim a gospel of repentance, but they want a miracle-working Messiah who's going to lead them in battle. Their hearts are not in line with God's redemptive purposes. Their hearts are not in line with obedience to the Messiah. And so as he tells them to tell no one, the more he charges them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This calls for careful self-examination on our parts. You know, we might say, well, I read my Bible, I go to church, I say all the right things. But is there disobedience in our heart? Is the Lord, are we saying one thing with our lips while cherishing something else in our hearts? We understand it in light of the Old Testament, in light of the New Testament, in light of old church history and recent history, we know that that is a danger for us to appear to be one thing and yet another. And we know that the Lord is not pleased with this crowd. He's not telling them to be quiet so that they would run their mouths. He desires them to be quiet. And yet, in their disobedient hearts, They praise him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so we must be on guard on our heart. We are to guard our heart. Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, from it flows the issues of life. Jesus has already told us that it is out of the heart, what comes out of our heart, that defiles us, not what comes within us. That the disobedience is lying there, and we must be on guard against it, lest we deny with our actions and our attitudes what we say with our mouth. This crowd's proclamation, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, demonstrated their spiritual deafness. The Messiah is there telling them, be quiet. Like the Lord in the Old Testament, be silent and be still and know that I am the Lord. When the Lord tells you to be silent, that's not the time to speak up and shout. And so we see God's compassion towards the deaf. He just draws this man out, treats him not just as part of a crowd, but as an individual. He heals this man, demonstrating the care and concern that we should have for the deaf. He doesn't ignore him and pass him by and say, well, you know, you can't hear me and understand me, so tough luck for you. He makes a way. And in the context of that, the disobedience and the spiritual deafness of the crowd is all the more alarming. So as we come to this time of invitation, the invitation for all of us here in this room is to search our hearts. Hypocrisy is a very real reality. Jesus has already dealt with that. The Pharisees were worried about washing the outside of the cup without worrying about what was in the inside. That they were dead on the inside while giving the appearance of life. And so we must guard ourselves. We must guard ourselves from that dangerous reality of disobedience and doxology being the reality of our lives. Because the Lord does desire obedience and not sacrifice. And the challenge for us is when we leave here, when we think about those who are disabled like the deaf, how we can demonstrate the compassion that Christ has, knowing that we're told in his word that we are to walk as he walked. And if he had compassion on the deaf, then we must also. If you're not a believer, the call for you is to repent. You might have gone to church for years and said all the right words, but we understand in light of this word that it's not just the praise of your mouth that matters. It is the attitude and inclination of your heart toward Christ. So I would invite you, if you have never come to know Jesus in a saving way, to repent of your sins and trust in him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn to this time of prayer, we pray that your Spirit would search our hearts, where we have harbored disobedience, while at the same time praised your name. I pray that you would break us of that disobedience, that what is said of your people in the Old Testament, that they honored you with their lips, yet their hearts were far from you, that would not be true of us today, that your Spirit would search our mind and our hearts and reveal to us that which is disobedience in our life, so that we would cherish Christ all the more. We pray for wisdom as we prepare to leave here as to how we as individuals can minister to those that you have compassion to, the deaf, in our community, in the hard of hearing. Pray for our convention, that more would be done for this population group around the world that has so little access to the gospel. And we pray that you would raise up pastors and church leaders and teachers that would be committed to bringing the gospel to them. You give us wisdom in how we as a church can minister. And for those who are far from Christ, we pray that you would open their spiritual ears, open their eyes to their need for Christ. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.